you have your Bible, open up to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2, verses 17 through 30. Patterns of proven pace setters. As the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks wisely observed that example is the most powerful rhetoric. One of the most powerful ways to provide spiritual leadership is by the principle of emulation, or example, or illustration. Personal examples put biblical principles into action. Discipleship is not only taught, but it's also caught. That is to say that there's teaching that takes place, there's instruction, there's biblical doctrine that's taught, but there's also a lifestyle to be emulated. There's a lifestyle to look as an example. There's a lifestyle to mimic. Discipleship is taught, and it's also caught. An example, an illustration, or emulation. One of the best ways to really inspire. And we have a biblical warrant for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ." Paul says to mimic me, imitate me, because I'm imitating the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, "Set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and in purity." Set an example. That is for them to see, for them to emulate. That is so that they will not only be taught by the doctrine, but also that your lifestyle will be caught and that the doctrine lived out will be observed. Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So again, imitation. Imitate the faith. Watch the way of life of your leaders and do what they do. And here in Philippians, in the next chapter that we'll be in, chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Now here in Philippians 2, 17 through 30, we have model servants. Model servants. We have three of them in these verses. And the principle, really, that governs this section is back in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So here the Apostle Paul writes about doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but to count others more significant than ourselves. Look out to the interests of others. And we have the very first example of this, and really the pinnacle of the example, is in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, the condescension of the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, as He assumed humanity, took on flesh, took the form of a slave, and lived in our place and died in our death. So here we have the greatest example of humility. The principle in verses 3 through 4 is lived out in the primary example in verses 5 through 11 of Jesus. But also here in verse 17 through 30, we have three more examples. Three more examples. And they really go in order. It starts with the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 17, we see Paul. And then next, we see Timothy. And thirdly and finally, we see a man named Epaphroditus. So notice with me Philippians 2, verses 17 through 30. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how a son with a father, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious, so receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And you'll notice it speaks here of Epaphroditus at the end of this section. And in verse 29, it says, honor such men. And speaking of Epaphroditus in the immediate context, but it encompasses all of these men. It encompasses, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the main object of condescension there in the chapter, but also here of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We are to honor such men. We have the guidance here. We have the instruction to do so. So as we move in Philippians 2, in verse 17, we're going to look at Paul first. And I want you to see Paul, a model of sacrifice. Next, we're going to see Timothy, a model of service. And third and finally, Epaphroditus, a model of selflessness. First, notice with me, Paul, a model of sacrifice. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now notice here, Paul says right off the bat, even if I'm to be poured out. And this is a first class conditional, and it's better translated really since. Or since I am to be poured out. In other words, right now, I am to be poured out. But Paul is not talking about his death one day. Paul is saying, since I am to be poured out right now. He's talking about his life here and now. It's not a future sacrifice, but a present sacrifice. Paul's life was one of sacrifice. And he says, of what kind? As a drink offering. This is Numbers 15, 1 through 10. It talks about a practice that included the use of wine poured out ceremonially in connection with certain sacrifices. And it was the pouring out. It was the sacrificial pouring out upon the altar. And Paul's drink offering sacrifice is poured on the Philippians' sacrificial offering of their faith. Paul speaks as if to say that their faithfulness is really greater than his own, thus demonstrating his massive humility, back up in verse 3. So Paul, in his humility, speaks of their sacrificial offering and of him pouring himself out upon that sacrificial offering that is their faith, that is their life. So he is really saying their faithfulness is greater than his. His humility is on massive display once again, back in verse 3. And Paul is a model of humble sacrifice with his entire life. His entire life, from the beginning of conversion and his calling into the ministry and apostleship, all the way into his death, it was one of humility. He gave and gave and gave sacrificially. He poured out his life as an offering to the Lord. He instructs us to do the same. Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, listen now, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And notice what he says here. Even though I am pouring my life out through sacrifice, even though I'm doing this, even though I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Wow, you notice the connection here. The more that I sacrifice, the more joy that I have. Well, that's a twist in our world today. The more sacrifice that you pour yourself out upon, the more joy is found in that person's life. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the joy. You know, the tighter you hold on to your rights, the less joyful you will actually be. And self-sacrifice is very therapeutic. giving up your rights and liberties for the glory of God and the benefits of others. It provides better treatment for you that is incomparable with almost anything this life has to offer. You mark my words, hold on to your liberties, hold on to your rights, and not demonstrate the glory of God by giving those over to sacrifice for the furtherance of the kingdom. You hold on to those things, and you're going to be frustrated, tempted with anger, tempted with rudeness. You're not going to be able to operate in a way that is best glorifying to God and beneficial to you. This is why sacrifice, giving up liberties and rights for the furtherance of the kingdom, it really is therapeutic. It really brings more joy and inner peace and trust in the Lord. Sacrificial service to the Lord Jesus is also a privilege, and it is a cause for rejoicing. I mean, we're serving God, and that is the supreme purpose of our existence. That's why we were made. Of course, there's going to be joy linked to sacrificial service, and of course, it's going to be sacrificial because we're all in a certain context of selfishness because of our sin that's going to need to be laid down, and we're going to need to make a sacrifice because of the sinful world we live in. But hey, we were called to serve God, to worship God. This is why we were created. Notice in Acts 5:41, it says that they left the presence of the council, and listen to this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Sacrifice for the Lord, by the way, is never a loss. It is an investment into eternity. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, that's one day. So rejoice now because you're sharing in Christ's sufferings, which is costing you something, that you may also rejoice one day and be glad when His glory is revealed. And it was them who were excited and rejoicing that they were even counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? Are you there in your life yet where you're willing to suffer in order to represent the Lord? Maybe that's your lot in this life. But I want to tell you the good news. It seems like to be from the Scriptures that the heavier your cross is on this earth, the heavier your crown will be in glory, the greater capacity you will have to glorify and enjoy God. You know, Paul then, he invites us all to do the same and to experience the same level of joy in verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, it's because both Paul and the Philippians sacrificed together, they could both rejoice together. One of the pathways to joy is sacrifice, and we are all called together to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. This is our calling as brothers and sisters in Christ, to sacrifice together, to offer spiritual sacrifices to the Lord, and then to rejoice together. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the model of sacrifice from the Apostle Paul himself. Notice with me, secondly, Timothy. And Timothy provides us with a model of service. In verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul says, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. It was Timothy, like Paul, is a trustworthy example for us to follow. You know, since Paul is in jail at this time and he can't be there himself with the Philippians, whoever he chooses to send, listen, must be of the highest of caliber. Since Paul can't go, whoever he sends in his place needs to be a high caliber. And here you see Timothy, whom 1 and 2 Timothy were written to, the young pastor, the young elder, Paul's disciple, personal disciple, and son in the faith. He desires to send them the best help, and he wants them to hear of their condition, how that they're doing. And notice how he says that I hope in the Lord Jesus to do this, to send Timothy to you. That is to say, Lord willing, if it be the Lord's will, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Verse 20, he explains it. He says, let me tell you why. I've got no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He says, I have no one else like him. Now, this word in the Greek is not how it looks here on the surface in the translation. It is a kindred spirit. No one else like him means he is of one mind with me. We are literally one-souled or like-minded. Timothy and me are like-minded, and Paul's mind is filled with divine revelation from the Lord, speaking the Scripture, teaching it. Paul has a biblical mind, and Paul says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. In other words, he is of kindred spirit, one-souled, or like-minded with me. Timothy has a biblical mindset as well. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, being Paul's personal protege, has become just like his teacher. And the goal of discipleship is always reproduction. It's to reproduce yourself, and the Apostle Paul has done that. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says of Timothy this, listen, he will remind you of all my ways. Well, that's quite a task. It must mean that he must think pretty similarly to Paul. It's like-mindedness. He's going to remind them of all the ways. He knew how Paul thought, spoke, prayed, and preached. Timothy knew exactly how it was, and he was of one mind. This is the way we need to be. We need to be able to be sent by someone to say that, hey, this person is such of a like mind and is such a biblical thinker that I wouldn't hesitate one bit to send them to help. And notice another reason. He says he was genuinely concerned for your welfare. Strong feeling or a pressure for the well-being of others. A person like-minded with the Apostle Paul, which is a biblical mind, and a genuine desire for other people's well-being is a great example for all believers to follow. In verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Now he contrasts Timothy with they all, who back in chapter 1, verse 17, some preach Christ from selfish ambition, from envy, and from rivalry. Insecure men who can't keep their motives under control. And Paul says, listen, Timothy is not like that I've mentioned before. He has been trained by Jesus through Paul to seek the interests of Jesus Christ and therefore his church. And in verse 22, he contrasts again, but you know Timothy's proven worth. He's not like them. Because you know that Timothy's proven worth, how he, as a son with a father, has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was also well seasoned and experienced. He had proven worth. Timothy had been tested and he had passed the test. Now the proven worth here is to be tested. It is the pressure that had made him stronger. Timothy is a strong young man, solid in the faith, knowledgeable of doctrine, because he had been tested. He was seasoned with experience. He was shaped by it. Paul refers to his proven worth, which is after being examined through a trial, his character and his value have been demonstrated to be true. Jesus takes called men with a biblical mind and a heart for other people, and he puts them through certain experiences to shape their character. And this is the kind of man you have in Timothy. And then he says, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy was also submissive. Another great quality that is a model for all of Christ's church. As much knowledge as he had, as proven as he was, as experienced as he had become with all of these things, as trained up as he was, he was still, quote, as a son with a father, he served with me. He was also submissive. Even with his credentials, even with his abilities, listen, he still submitted when necessary because he served with Paul in the gospel as a son with a father. What a tremendous submissive attitude from this young man. And, you know, even though Paul was the senior because he was the apostle, and Timothy was the junior because he was the elder, there was no competition between the two because, note the phrase, he has served with me in the gospel. They served together. They were both slaves of Christ, Philippians 1:1, doing the Lord's work together, 1 Corinthians 16:10. Together. There was a submissive attitude from a junior to a senior, but there was also a co-laborer mentality. There was no competition between the two. They both were able to minister side by side the gospel. What an example for all believers. Know how to handle your gift alongside of others and their gift without being jealous. You need to know the gifts that the Lord's given you. It's not the gifts that He's given anybody else. He's given you, maybe in the same way as a teaching gift with someone else, but your particular teaching gift is different than someone else's particular teaching gift. And you need to be comfortable in your own skin, as it were, in the gift that God has given you. You don't need to be like anybody else. You don't need to mold and shape your teaching to be like someone else. God hasn't called you to be like someone else. You don't need to mold and shape your gift to make it look like someone else's gift, because it's you that the Lord has given the gift to. You need to know how to handle your gift on the same line and alongside of other people with their gift without yourself being jealous. You need to know your place, because 1 Corinthians 12 said that the Lord is the one who assigns the gifts as He has determined. It's God who's given these gifts, and it's God who wants you to use it as He has given it to you. You need to have a biblical mind, care deeply for Christ and therefore other people, know your place, use your particular gift alongside of others without competition, while still being submissive, and there you have a model of a proven servant. I mean, no wonder Paul said in verse 23, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. I hope to send this man. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Although the decision could go either way with Paul about how it will go with him, he was still confident that release was in prospect and that he would fulfill his wish to visit the Philippians. He was eager about this. He was confident this would happen. Notice he says about this confidence. Watch it again. I trust in the Lord. You see that? I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come, that is to come see you, also. And earlier he said, I hope in the Lord Jesus. Here we have, I trust in the Lord, and I hope in the Lord Jesus. This is to say, Lord willing. Paul places his future plans in the sovereign hand and will of the Lord Jesus to do with as He will. All the acts, thoughts, and attitudes of Christians should spring from the fact that we are in the Lord and we operate by the Spirit's power. This is Timothy. What a proven servant. Paul, a model of sacrifice. Timothy, a model of service. And now thirdly and lastly, Epaphroditus. And I want you to see here a model of selflessness. A model of selflessness. Paul, a model of service. Timothy, a model of... Or Paul, a model of sacrifice, rather. Timothy, a model of service. And Epaphroditus, a model of selflessness. Verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, this man Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian congregation, a member of the church, most likely born and raised in Greek culture. He is a co-laborer of the Apostle Paul. Although not an apostle, capital A, like Paul himself, or not an elder like Timothy, he still sets a fitting example of selfless love for Christ's church. an example we would do well to emulate. And the Philippians trusted him, obviously, to bring their gifts to the Apostle Paul, verse 2:25, and chapter 4, verse 18, the other place he's mentioned in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 18. The gifts were given to him for him to leave the church and take to Paul as Paul was in prison. They trusted him enough to do that. He demonstrated great courage to do so as well while Paul was still in prison. What great courage to go to the place where Paul is being held. After stating his intent to send him back to the Philippians, Paul gives five titles that reveal this man's character and then his reasons for sending him back to the Philippians. Verse 25, notice what he calls him. Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. And notice first he says, my brother. Epaphroditus was a fellow child of God with Paul. He was a Christian. But not only that, but this signifies that they also had great affection for each other, as they had obviously developed an abiding friendship and camaraderie as they served the Lord together. You know, brothers and sisters, we must develop deep, lasting friendships within the church also to do the same. Notice next, he calls him my fellow worker, a common spiritual effort. My fellow worker, the worker who is my fellow along with me. Our deep lasting friendships must then work together as we labor in the gospel together. We can't just have deep lasting friendships. We must be workers together. A brotherhood that enters into servicehood, if you will. Now thirdly, my fellow soldier. He was a fellow spiritual warrior with the Apostle Paul, engaging the same spiritual enemies on the front line, holding the position and advancing the cause. He was a warrior for the Lord Jesus, for the truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3 to suffer hardship with him as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul viewed him as a soldier of the same caliber as himself. And then he says, your messenger. Epaphroditus is your messenger. The word for apostle is this word, and it's a lowercase a. It just means the sent one. Someone sent with a message. He was sent to Rome carrying a message for Paul from the Philippian church. He was a lowercase, small a, apostle, a messenger. And also, lastly, a minister to my need. Your messenger and minister to my need. This word was used by ancient Greeks as a public official, so passionately dedicated to his duties that he discharged them as his own at his own expense. He was like a representative of the public, and he was so passionate about what he was to do, he wouldn't even charge anything for it. He would do it free of charge. A specially chosen messenger that was to represent a group in order to minister by providing what was needed. And exactly what was needed. Well, notice Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. I have received, Paul says, full payment. Because Epaphroditus brought this to Paul. He was a messenger and a minister. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, Paul says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. When out of love we give gifts and help others in need that are true believers, that in and of itself is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul was well supplied because of the selfless service of Epaphroditus. And then in verse 25, Paul says, you know, I've thought it necessary to send him back to you now that he's here. And Epaphroditus, we know, was sent to help Paul in any way that he could to take these gifts and supplies. And Paul here is saying that he has chosen, in and of himself, to send him back to the church before Paul is ever even released from prison. Which is why Paul would tell them in verse 29 to receive him in the Lord with all joy. In other words, he would have finished what you sent him here to do, but I have chosen to send him back to you. Why? Well, while assisting Paul, apparently Epaphroditus became ill. He got sick. Notice verse 26 and 27. But verse 27, God had mercy on him. And the reason Paul wants to send him back is in verse 26. Notice it with me. Let me explain. He's been longing for you. That's why I want to send him back. And also, he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. No, the first reason why Paul wants to send him back to the church was he's been longing for you all. He greatly misses his church. Well, let me just pause for a minute and say, do you feel this way about your local church? You know, your attendance there will show up if you truly feel the way that Epaphroditus felt. He wants to be with other believers. He has a longing to be with other believers. He greatly misses his church. Do you have a desire to be back with them whenever you're away because of a longing for their fellowship? This is our example. Our hearts, brothers and sisters, must be knit together in love so that we would feel about our local church the way Epaphroditus felt about his. Now, a second reason why Paul is sending him back is he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He's become distressed because you, Philippians, have heard that he was ill. Listen to this. This man is more concerned about how they are reacting to his illness than he is about his own experience with his illness. I mean, he's more concerned with their concern about how sick he is, more than his own sickness. Their distress has caused him a greater distress. This is a great man of character, a great man of example for us to be like. A care for others that totally outweighs a care for self. Now, thirdly, another reason why Paul is sending him back, verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, listen, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Paul wants to send him back so that they would be happy to see him, because they miss him. Paul, in his imprisonment, is so concerned about the rejoicing of the Philippian church that he wants to send Epaphroditus back to them to complete their joy. What a servant. I mean, this is just back and forth all over the place. Total sacrificial serving, selflessness, given up for all of the people all around them. Each other, the church giving it up for them. This is how it's supposed to work, brothers and sisters. This is how it's supposed to function. This is a local church. Notice fourth, verse 28, and that I may be less anxious. That's another reason why he's sending him back. Or another translation says, that I may be less concerned about you. Paul is so concerned about the Philippian church that he would give up the service of Epaphroditus for their benefit. Such is the power and reward of selfless love. One more thing. His selfless service, Epaphroditus, it almost cost him his life as he served almost to the death. Notice verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Jump down to verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Notice here, he was risking his life. What a soldier for the Lord. Voluntarily hazarding oneself and exposing oneself to danger. How dangerous? Well, he nearly died. His service was so selfless that he did not even regard his own life. Why would he do this? What would motivate someone to do this? Well, look in verse 30. For he nearly died, mark the phrase, for the work of Christ. Wow, that's the motivation. To complete what was lacking in service to Paul at the end of verse 30. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in the service that was being given to Paul from the church. Now, verse 27, you'll notice he had become ill. He was sick. He was almost dead. Verse 27, I love this. But God had mercy on him. God healed him. God had mercy on this man. You know, whenever God spares a life from death, it is always, always, always an act of mercy, because the wages of sin is death. Anytime God preserves from death, it is a total act of mercy. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His grace. I don't know if you've noticed, but this entire roster, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the entire Philippian church, it's one big bundle of people who joyously fulfill chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And they build each other up in the presence of all. They built each other up. Verse 29. Honor such men. Now, what about you? Is this the nature of your Christian life? The example of these men? Paul, a model of sacrifice. Timothy, a model of service. Epaphroditus, a model of selflessness. They all intertwine. What about you? Is this the nature of your Christian life? A life of considering the needs of others above your own. May God conform us to the image of Christ, so that we may join in imitating Paul, keeping our eyes on those who walk according to the example that we have in these men. Lord, thank you for this truth, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the great example, Lord, of these three men. Thank you, Lord, for what we've learned from them. I pray that our life would mimic these things, that our life would catch up, and that we would emulate, and that we would follow the example of these men. But ultimately, Lord, in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that we would be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ in His great humility. I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray, Lord, for the people. I pray for their families. I pray that they would become more like Christ in every area that we've mentioned today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gospel that saves us from the penalty, the power, and one day the presence of sin. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.